praise the Lord for the truth of that psalm. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And last Sunday afternoon, I introduced a new series of messages in which I plan to preach verse by verse through 1 Timothy, and we might just go on into 2 Timothy and Titus also, and we'll see how it works out. The Apostle Paul was all about the church. He wrote 9 letters by inspiration of God to 7 churches. Now, Galatians was written to a number of churches in a region, but he wrote 9 epistles to local churches. He wrote 4 letters to 3 leaders in local churches. And the epistles to Timothy and Titus, what are commonly called pastoral epistles, make it crystal clear what God wants us to be and to do as a church. We don't have to wonder about it. We know it's been revealed. In these epistles, we are exhorted as to the proper order, structure, doctrine, and practice of the church. We're warned against the danger of apostasy. The emphasis in Timothy and Titus is on doctrine. 17 times we find that word, doctrine, in the epistles to Timothy and Titus. We know that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. That's what it's all about. The truth. Sound doctrine. That's the teaching of the truth of God's Word. By pillar and ground, we are to declare, we are to display, we are to defend the truth of God's Word. It's not our responsibility to build a crowd and then try to entertain them with music and with stories and with programs and with activities. Nothing wrong with music. Nothing wrong with telling the story every once in a while. Nothing wrong with having some programs and activities. But that, you take that away from the average church today, you got nothing left. And that's not what God told us to be about. That's peripheral. The main thing is the doctrine. The main thing is the truth. To be the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, last time I introduced the whole epistle, so that was the bulk of our message, but we also looked at the first 2 verses, which is really the greeting or the salutation. So this morning we're going to pick it up in verse 3, and we're going to look at verses 3, hopefully to verse 11, and possibly even skip down to verse 18 to 20. Paul's testimony in verses 12 to 17 is parenthetical, in that verses 18 to 20 concludes the line of thought in verses 3 to 11. Notice in verse 18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." What charge? Well, go back to verse 3. "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do." This charge, he's saying, I have committed unto thee, son Timothy. And so I believe what we have in verse 18 and 20 is a continuation of what he was dealing with. Again, verse 12 to 17 certainly flows with the passage, but it's kind of parenthetical. Which, by the way, at the end of verse 4, it says, so do. That's kind of important words in what he's saying, and yet they're in italics. There are those out there who, every time they see the words in italics, they think it's okay just to remove them because they're not in the original. That's nonsense. There are many verses in which the italicized words are key words. They belong in the text. I'm not going to stop and explain the italicized words. It's just these were words that had to be added for the translation to make sense. And the translators were led of the Spirit of God, and they did everything exactly the way God would have them do it. And all the words of the Bible in the King James Bible are the words of God, and we can trust every word of it. Now, the parenthetical passage, again, of Paul's testimony, it's not disjointed from the rest of the chapter, because really, if you want to look at how it flows together, I see it this way. In verse 3 to 11, the emphasis is on maintain the purity of the doctrine. Paul is exhorting Timothy, maintain the purity of this doctrine. Teach no other doctrine. Tell them there at Ephesus, teach no other doctrine. Maintain the purity of the doctrine. And then consider the power of the doctrine in verse 12 to 17. This is Paul's testimony, what this truth did in his life. The power of the Word of God, specifically that which was given to Paul and how it changed him. And then verse 18 to 20 is saying, fight to protect the doctrine. Maintain the purity of it. Consider the power of it and fight to protect it. It's all about the doctrine. So, in the pastoral epistles, it starts off emphasizing the importance of the doctrine. Okay? And you're going to see that throughout Timothy and Titus. Now, Paul used the word charge 8 times. And he wasn't talking about Visa, MasterCard. 8 times in his epistles to Timothy. A charge is a command. It's a commandment. It's a mandate. It's an injunction. It's an order. It's like a military term. An order. That's an order. See, he said that thou mightest charge some in verse 3. Now look at verse 5. Now the end of the commandment, in other words, the purpose of this commandment, I believe the commandment is the charge. So that defines charge as a commandment. We are in a spiritual warfare. The Christian life is so wonderful, and there's so many positive things and so many enjoyable things, but there's also negative reality that we have an enemy. And it's a battle. And it's a fight. And a lot of churches have forgotten that. In fact, they think if you even talk about it, then something's wrong with you. No, something's wrong with them. Because they've gotten way off track from the Word of God. How can you read Paul's epistles, especially his pastoral epistles, and not realize the gravity of this in that we are in this warfare? He said in verse 18, war a good warfare. He said in chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight. He said in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so, we're in a spiritual warfare, and we need to know what the charge is. The charge, the chain of command is like this. God charged Paul. Paul charged Timothy, and Timothy was to charge the other elders in the whole church. So God, look in verse 1, 1 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by what? The commandment of God. God charged Paul. God gave him an order. God gave him a mandate. God gave him this ministry. It was given directly from the Lord to Paul. And then, notice in verse 11, he said, according to the glorious gospel, the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. He's to be faithful to this. And by the grace of God, he was, because at the end of his ministry, he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Paul never compromised that which was delivered to him to keep and to preach. Well, Paul told Timothy, I'm charging you. He said in verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. He's giving him a charge as a pastor. And then the pastor, Timothy, is to charge other elders and really the whole church. Notice again in verse 3, he said, charge some, but they teach no other doctrine. Those teachers there at Ephesus, some were getting off track. Paul's concerned that they were going to get off track from the doctrine. So you better charge them to teach no other doctrine. And that would be the doctrine that Christ revealed to Paul and that Paul committed to Timothy. And then in chapter 6, at the end of the epistle, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, and so on. So God charged Paul. Paul charged Timothy. Timothy charged the elders and the whole church. There's some charges here. So these are not optional things, or take it or leave it matters. Let's look at the charge here in verse 3 and 4. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So Paul labored at Ephesus in Asia Minor. He was there for 3 years and had a great ministry there. You go back to the book of Acts and read it, in Acts 19. But it was not without opposition. I mean, there was a riot that broke out over Paul's ministry at Ephesus. And he had some opposition while he was there, but he had a great ministry. When he departed into Macedonia, he left Timothy in charge of the work there at Ephesus. Paul was concerned that some of the teachers would turn from the doctrine that he taught them. The doctrine Paul received from the Lord and that he had taught them, he was concerned some of them would turn. And, you know, those concerns sadly became reality. Acts 20, when he goes back by and talks to the elders at Ephesus, and it was probably a large church at Ephesus. Some of the churches Paul started were small enough to meet in houses. The one at Ephesus, I guess, met in a school. He was there longer, and it seemed to be a bigger church. And there were multiple teaching elders there. Timothy was in charge as the main overseer. But in Acts 20, when he went by and talked to the Ephesian elders, he stopped to talk to him. He said this, verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." These are the elders. They have the office of a bishop. They do the work of a pastor. So the terms elder, bishop, and pastor can refer all to the same person. He said, "For I know this." And here comes negative Paul, right? But he's realistic. And if you're realistic, you're going to be negative about some things. If you're never negative, you're unrealistic. "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves." And he pointed the finger right at him. "Your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things." They're perverting the doctrine. They're getting away from the doctrine that he taught them to draw away disciples after them. Oh, now here comes the guys that have it all figured out. They really got the answers. Let's turn away from Paul's authority. Let's follow these guys. And this is heresy. These are heretics he's referring to. "Draw away disciples after them." And by the way, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, there must be heresies among you. Because heresies is a work of the flesh, and we got flesh, don't we? And he said, "There must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest." Those who are approved are those who rightly divide the word of truth, according to 2 Timothy 2:15. They're the ones that know how to answer the heretics. He said, "Therefore watch." He said, "You better be on guard. Don't even trust yourself. And remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So he has concerns. And those concerns become reality because in 1 Timothy 1, he said, "Charge some that they teach no other doctrine." He said in 1 Timothy 4, "In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith." But when you get to 2 Timothy, that some becomes all. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. "All they which be in Asia be turned away from me," he said in 2 Timothy 1:15. Apostasy. Getting away from the doctrine. Departing from the doctrine. So he's telling him, "Timothy, charge them." This is a command. "Teach no other doctrine." 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ." And the doctrine that Paul taught was the wholesome words of Jesus Christ. Because Christ revealed it through him. He said, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness, He's proud. Knowing nothing. It's amazing how arrogant, ignorant people can be. Some people, they're so proud and yet they know nothing. But doting about, that means they're foolishly fond of what? Questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Surmisings there has to do with being suspicious all the time. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. He said, no other doctrine. He said, anybody teaches otherwise, they don't know what they're talking about. They're proud and yet they know nothing. They're destitute of the truth. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. That's the wholesome words of 1 Timothy 6. Again, the words of Christ through Paul. Which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You better hold fast to it. Chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. No other doctrine. What you've heard of me, the same commit. Keep it the same. Don't change it. Keep the doctrine pure. The way I got it from the Lord and I gave it to you. And in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy verse 10, he said, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. And he calls it my doctrine because Christ gave it to him. And he wrote it down by inspiration of God in a form of sound words in Romans through Philemon. In Romans 16, he said in verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to your preferences and your opinions and interpretations. No, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. They learned it from Paul. He said somebody's coming along teaching otherwise, teaching some other doctrine, mark them. Call them out. Say, watch out for so-and-so. He's a heretic. He's trying to get you away from the truth. That's how you mark them. You publicly identify them. People have a heart attack today if we actually took this stuff seriously, you know? And I'm not talking about our church, but I'm talking about in general. Oh, you're so hateful. I can't believe you publicly renounce somebody like that. Well, I mean, if we took the Word of God seriously, there's enough heretics out there, we ought to do this every Sunday. He said, avoid them. Good night, folks. Are you reading? This is the Word of God. He said, mark them. Why? So you can avoid them. What about these people? For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. The simple-minded people, all you got to do is be nice to them and they'll follow you over the cliff. Simple-minded people are easy to lead astray. All you got to do is butter them up. All you got to do is be nice to them and they'll go right up. I mean, that's the simple-minded. Paul was warning against this. No other doctrine, he said. You know what? You know how serious it is to teach other doctrine for this present age and say you're under this. This is what you must follow. And if it doesn't line up with what Paul taught, he said that's doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4. Doctrines of devils in 1 Timothy 4 is commanding to abstain from meats. That's in the Bible. But it's not to us today. So it's not enough to be biblical. You got to be dispensational. Now the whole Bible's for us, but the doctrine in particular that we are under today is what Christ gave through Paul to us as God's spokesman. He said, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Here's what happens. When you turn away from the sound doctrine, you automatically will be turned over to false doctrine. There's no vacuum. There's no middle ground. In 2 Timothy 4, he said they'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's judicial. Because they turned away from the truth, God said, all right, here's your fables. Since you don't want my word and my doctrine, go listen to your stories. And that's what's going on in most churches today. Story time. Story time for junior church level mentality. It's ridiculous. I don't think people come here on Sunday to hear me get up and tell a bunch of stories. I hope you're here to hear the Word of God. And I trust that you are. But you understand, the average church today, it's fables. You know, He said, teach no other doctrine, he said, because this is about godly edifying, which is in faith. The faith is the doctrine, the body of truth for us to believe. Godly edifying. Believing this doctrine produces godliness. Spiritual edification built up in the faith. He said, but these fables and endless genealogies, all it does is minister questions. It doesn't do anything. It's vain. Doesn't get you anywhere. Fables. That's basically religious stories. Paul had a number of things to say about this. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, he said, 1 Timothy 4, 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables. See, you're not supposed to accept everything you hear. There are things that you're going to hear from preachers that you need to refuse. And if it doesn't line up with rightly divided word of truth, if it doesn't line up with sound doctrine, it's nothing but old wives' fables. He said, refuse it. Not only old wives' fables, but he talked about Jewish fables. In Titus 1:14, he said, not giving heed. Which, by the way, let me back up and read verse 12. Titus 1:12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. He said, generally, that's how these people on the island of Crete are. Oh my goodness! I can't believe Paul would even quote one of these prophets that said this about their own people. Paul said, well, this witness is true. That's not politically correct. Okay? That's in the Word of God. He said, you know what? In general, those people that live on the island of Crete, what they're known for is being liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. That's pretty offensive, but, you know, it's true. And sometimes the truth hurts, doesn't it? This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables. By the way, do you note that? The implication is you're not going to be sound in the faith if you're never rebuked sharply. And the sharpness comes from the sword of the Word of God. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Jewish fables. Old wives' fables. These are religious stories. And boy, you read some of that old Jewish literature that these rabbis, some of the stuff they believe is asinine and ridiculous. I'm not even taking time to quote it, but all this made up garbage of the traditions, that they love that stuff more than the Word of God. And he said, endless genealogies. I take endless to be, there's no, to what end is it? It's pointless. Okay? In other words, he said the end of the commandment is, and that means the purpose and goal is, so he says endless genealogies, you could take that to be, the whole getting caught up in these genealogies is pointless. Why? Because in the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. And the Jews were big on genealogies. They thought it really proved something, and yet, it says in Titus 3:9, by the way, in Titus 3:9, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And so there's evidently these Jews there at Ephesus with their fables and going about with their genealogies, and he said, don't give heed to that garbage. It's vain. It's unprofitable. In the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Your genealogy doesn't mean anything in the body of Christ. And today, I guess it's the Mormons. They're real big on their genealogies. All that. By the way, he's talking about Jews here, the apostate, unbelieving Jews, but the religious world still has a whole bunch of fables and genealogies they go by. But Paul implored Timothy. He said, I besought thee. In other words, I beseech you. I pleaded with you. I really strongly requested that you stay at Ephesus. Stay there. You know what that implies? He felt like leaving. He was getting kind of rough at Ephesus. Timothy seemed to be a little timid. Titus seemed to be a little bit more bold like Paul. Timothy was a little bit more timid. People have different personalities. But personalities are never the main thing. We've got to trust in the Lord and do the work of the ministry. And you know what? Opposition and problems are never a good reason to leave a ministry. Yet that's why most people leave a ministry. As soon as they get a little opposition and have some problems, time to go. The far majority of pastors that leave a church do so because they're having problems. They're getting opposition. Of course, they always say God led them to leave, you know. I don't know what verse they got that from, but apparently God gave them a night vision and said, get out of here. I'm not saying a man can never leave. I thought about leaving here at one point, but it wasn't because of opposition problems. It was mainly because of the need to start churches elsewhere, which there's a need everywhere. Can't be everywhere at the same time. But I've determined by the grace of God, the Lord being my helper, the only one who's ever going to make me leave is God. Okay? So I've had people try to get me to leave before. And sometimes people, they act like if they give you an attitude or they give you a problem that you'll get this. No, you can leave. That's always been my mentality. You can leave. I'm not leaving. You leave. Okay? So that's the way you got to be. The pastor's got to say, I'll leave when God tells me to. And if God doesn't tell me, I'll be the last one out the door. I'll turn the lights off and lock up and I'll be the last one out. You can all leave before I leave. That's the mentality that the pastor's got to have. That's not the mentality most pastors have today because they're hirelings. When the wolf shows up, they get out of town when they should stay and fight the wolf. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, he said, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy was having a tough time because he was sticking with Paul, and Paul wasn't popular anymore in Ephesus. He's saying, look, you don't have to have the spirit of fear. God didn't give us that. We've got the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Don't be ashamed of the reproach that comes with the preaching of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And yet, how many soldiers get off track? They get all tangled up with things that don't matter at the end of the day. There are a lot of people that used to be a good soldier, but are not now. Why? They got entangled. They got entangled with lesser things. you're going to have to fight to keep the main thing the main thing. Because there's a lot of demands on your attention in this world. It's that way for everybody. So I said, you don't know how busy I am. Hey, welcome to planet Earth in 2018. Pretty much everybody is. And it's so easy for us to get entangled. But we got to fight against that. He said that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And I tell people all the time, don't you ever get into this mindset where you're doing what you do to please me. That won't last. You better do it to please God. That'll keep you faithful. You ought to please him who chose you to be a soldier. And you've got to keep his work the main thing. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present work. You know, they're going to be people get entangled with this present world. That doesn't mean, by the way, that they're getting into a lot of immoral wickedness. It just means they're putting the things of this present time first instead of eternal things. You know, it amazes me how we claim to believe what we do and then act like in our practical life it really doesn't matter. We claim to believe we have the gospel of Jesus Christ by which people are saved eternally, and yet we have no burden or commitment in terms of getting that out to others. We claim this is a church of the living God, but yet we're so lackadaisical sometimes, aren't we, about the church? We have a cold attitude sometimes. I mean, Sometimes, we got this flesh we got to deal with. I understand that. But I'm saying if we'll keep our mind on Him who has chosen us to be a soldier and realize the importance of these things, we've got to, by the grace of God, keep ourselves from getting entangled. Look, the things in this world, there are things you got to deal with. You got to work the job. You got to take care of your family. You got to do this. You got to pay your bills. We understand that. Paul never said don't do that. He just said you better keep your priorities straight. War, good warfare. Endure hardness. It's not going to come easy. You think the Christian life is supposed to be a bed of roses? I'm sorry, but people were burned at the stake for believing the truth. People like Paul had their head cut off for believing the truth. And yet we don't want to sacrifice anything. We don't even want to be inconvenienced. Now we're too pampered, aren't we? I'm putting myself right in there with it. I mean, we are just sad. Onward, Christian soldiers. We ought never sing that, if we're honest. Should be singing onward, Christian ballerinas, but not onward, Christian soldiers. We need to realize, look, there is wonderful, enjoyable things about the Christian life, but there's also a battle, and there's also a need to stand for truth and to preach and get that truth out to others and to do the work of the ministry. Timothy felt like leaving. Paul said, stay. Right? You know, somebody's got to stay if there's going to be a work. Somebody's got to stay. And I'm thankful that we have people here that said, we're going to stay. There was a point in the past where it had been easy just to bail out. In fact, I had somebody even tell me that. They weren't even upset with me when they left. They just said, I just don't want to commit to a remnant of a church because of what happened. I don't want to help you rebuild. I don't want to do all that work, you know. Well, I'm glad not everybody felt that way, because if they did, we wouldn't have a church here. And I'm pretty sure there needs to be a church just like this one right here. I'm pretty confident that's the will of God. I'm pretty confident there's a great need for it. And in case you've forgotten, nobody else around here is preaching the things we preach. That's not arrogance, that's truth and honesty. I wish every church in this county was, but they are not. And even the ones that are trying to preach the gospel can't even get that right half the time. It's sad, and I'm not trying to say we're better than them. The only thing we know by the grace of God. But we need to be here doing exactly what we're doing. Abide still at Locust Grove, right? It's going to get tough. There are going to be tough times. But we just keep enduring hardness. And look, we say in hardness, but good night. I honestly haven't had to endure any hardness. I mean, really. It's been easy compared to what Paul went through. You see, get things in perspective. Look at verse, where was I? First Timothy 1, look at verse 5. Let's get down about verse 7. We'll stop there today. I didn't think we'd get it all in, but it's okay. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. And what did they turn aside to? They swerved away from grace to go back to the law. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now, the purpose and goal of the charge was to produce charity out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. Saying this charge, when I say teach no other doctrine, here's the purpose. This doctrine is the key to having a pure heart, having charity out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. In other words, unfeigned means it's real. It's not fake. That is what Paul's doctrine produces in those that believe it. That's what the grace of God will do when you really know the grace of God in truth. Transformation is from the inside out. Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you believe the truth of the doctrine committed to Paul concerning the gospel of the grace of God and the church, which is the body of Christ, and all the wonderful things that go along with that, when you really take that to heart and believe that, it's transforming. It has to do with charity out of a pure heart. It has to do with a good conscience. It has to do with faith unfeigned. Charity is not just love. That's why the word is different. God used the word love in the Bible. He could have used it in 1 Corinthians 13 if He wanted to, but He didn't. He used charity. It's because charity is a certain quality of love. It has to do with our action in the body of Christ, how we treat one another as members of one body. Charity out of a pure heart. A good conscience. Boy, Paul has a lot to say about the conscience. He mentions it over 20 times. Now, don't let conscience be your guide. Let the Word of God be your authority. Conscience can be defiled and seared. Paul referred to that. But it's important to keep a good conscience. In other words, you know what conscience means. And God gave us that conscience. And it excuses or else accuses, it says in Romans 2. And this is, I'm not going to stop and deal with that right now. We might deal with it more later. But conscience, look at, he told the deacons that they need, in verse 9 of 1 Timothy 3, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. In other words, folks, it's not enough for you to sit and hear the Word of God. You better have faith unfeigned. That means it's real. When you have unfeigned faith, genuine, heartfelt trust in the truth, and it's real to you, and you have a good conscience, I mean, it is, you are sincere in it, and it's out of a pure heart that you hold to this, you're not going to so quickly swerve aside to the vain jangling. Whenever people, and they do all the time, there's people all the time swerving aside from the truth, that they might go listen to fables. That they might go listen to a bunch of vain... And by the way, come on. Paul said those guys, when they teach, it's vain jangling. I mean, if vain means empty, it's just... That's about what it amounts to. You can go to a church and listen to this for 40 minutes. And that's about all you're going to get out of it. Because it's not true. It's worthless.
And he not only said that, he said profane and vain babblings. Paul said, these guys that disagree with me, they're guilty of vain jangling, and they preach profane and vain babblings. That's the truth. When you get away from sound doctrine, you're turning to something that's totally empty and unprofitable. And he said in Titus 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort, to convince the gainsayers. There's going to be gainsayers. The gainsayers are those who speak against and oppose and try to hinder the truth. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Okay, if there were many in Paul's day, how many more are there today? Since he said evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. You know, those who hear the truth but do not have real faith will eventually turn aside from it. They'll be swerved and turned aside to this vain jangling of fables and genealogies. Those who turn away from the doctrines of grace committed through Paul for the body of Christ back to the bondage of the law do not understand what they're doing. Notice what he said. And we're about to wrap this up. But notice what he said in verse 7 again. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They don't know what they're doing. I mean, he said in Galatians, and in Galatians he's dealing with these people who want to go back to the law. He said in Galatians 3:10, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Why would you want to go back to that? You're going to be cursed. I mean, that's a curse. If you're under the law, you've got to do all the law all the time. That's why he said in Galatians 4, verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? You realize what you're doing? To turn away from this truth that says you're blessed, now go do, back to a system that says do and God will bless you. Now, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. The far majority of churches around here, even the liberal-type churches and contemporary churches, they're legalistic. They are teaching you've got to do certain things if you're going to be blessed of God. And they put people under the tithe, and they put people under this, and they put under the holy days, and they put them all under that, and it's all vain jangling. You know, Paul goes on to show the law had a purpose. And the purpose was to condemn. And he said that's the only lawful use of the law today, is to show people they're sinners. But you know what? The law, he said, was not made for a righteous man. And if you're in the body of Christ, you're righteous in Him. Therefore, you're not under the law. Paul said you're dead to the law. You're delivered from the law. You're not under the law. You're under grace. You don't have to be under the law. You have to put a mother under the law to feed her baby. No, it doesn't work that way. She didn't have to be under a law to do that, typically. Well, if you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and you are in the body of Christ, there is this desire from the Spirit of God to do the right thing that comes from the Spirit, and being walking in the Spirit, you don't have to be under the law. Paul said those that are led of the Spirit are not under the law. He said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. He gives 9 wonderful things. He said against such there is no law. You don't have to be under the law. The law shows people they're guilty sinners, condemned, in need of a Savior. When they trust Christ as Savior, they're in the body of Christ and not under the law.
but under grace. We'll pick it up there next time. He's going to go on to talk about the purpose of the law, and then he's going to give his own testimony, because Paul himself was under the law, and it didn't save him. But how he got saved and what it did for him, and that's why he tells Timothy, he urges him, you better war a good warfare. This truth is worth fighting for. Fight the good fight. Listen, not every fight's a good fight. Okay, there are things I'm going to say that you don't like and you don't agree with, and if it's not in the faith, if it's not the main thing, if it's not the unity of the Spirit that Paul laid out in Ephesians 4, you don't have to agree with it. Okay? But when it comes to the faith, now that's something to fight about. And we will. It's sad how people can take they can get off track on a lesser thing and a minor thing and make it the main thing. We better know what the main thing is. Not every fight's a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Okay? There's a lot of this Easter stuff coming up. You know, I don't like that stuff, honestly. I get in a bad mood when I see an Easter bunny. I don't like the Easter bunny. He's weird. Creepy. But I'm not about to fight you over that. You can go have all the egg hunts you want. I don't care. But if you come into church and say, we are requiring everybody keep the holy day of Easter, then you're going to have a fight on your hands then. You see, because that you're attacking the faith. You can have your preferences, you can have your opinions, you can have your whatever. Just don't mess with this book and the main things that are revealed therein for us to follow. Not every fight's a good fight. We better know what the good fight is, and we better war a good warfare. Let's stand together.